Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text before us today is the Gospel reading from Luke chapter 15. I just want to highlight verse 31. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. If you've ever been in a relationship where you wondered whether the other person was more interested in what you could offer them than interested in you as a person. I mean, for example, you've got a neighbor that regularly asks for a hand, borrows tools and the like, but the one or two times you've asked them for a little help, oh yeah, sorry, I can't find the time. Maybe you got that coworker that is very eager to work with you and collaborate, and then when it comes time to take the credit, they seem to take it all and forget that you were part of it. Or maybe you're in a relationship with someone, a romantic interest in your life, and that other person has a hard time focusing on your words, but certainly has a lot of interest when it comes to your body. Yeah, as we continue our worship series, Open Door Policies, we have two fine examples of the kind of what can you do for me type of relationship. And we see it, we recognize it, we relate to it, we feel it even so keenly in this parable of the lost son, in fact, in both of the sons, a parable that many of us grew up knowing as the prodigal son. Now, over the last few weeks of this series, we've seen not only the open door that our Heavenly Father leaves wide open for sinners to come back, those who are lost and wandering to come back, but that God doesn't just leave the door open and then sit inside on his throne waiting for you to come back. No, what he does is he has strategies and he goes out after to make sure that not only can you come back in, but there is nothing to keep you from you coming back through those doors and being welcomed home. Because we have a champion who's gone out and defeated sin, death, and hell on our behalf. We have Jesus who's overcome temptation. God has made it clear for us that we have this distinct one path between this time of grace and the heaven that awaits us, and that he strengthened us so that we are not distracted by the things that would pull us off that path. And then we know that he walks along with us, right along that path, side by side, ever present, always patient. And then now today, we get to see grace. Not condemnation, but grace. The lavish love the Father has for you in a ridiculously one-sided relationship that you have with him. A relationship through which you are prodigal. In case you're wondering, that's a new word. Just made that one up. I believe turning an adjective into a verb like that is called an adverb, right? English people?
Yeah, I remember that.
That's kind of what I thought too. I don't need to look it up. We'll just run with that. But prodigal, and I'll explain. As I mentioned, we know this parable is the parable of the prodigal son. That word prodigal, as an adjective, can mean excessive or immoderate or lavish. And immediately your mind goes to the younger son, right? Because you see all those details right there, the one who asked for his father's inheritance and then went and lived his excessive, immodest, lavish lifestyle before finally hitting rock bottom. And it's only when he finally hits rock bottom that he's willing to turn to his father, a father who, unbeknownst to him, has been waiting, longing, looking, watching with all his heart for the return of the son. Of course, not everyone is joyful at the return of the younger son. The older son begrudges his younger brother the loving welcome that he receives. Not only does the older brother stubbornly refuse to celebrate his younger brother's return, but he launches accusations at the father, dredging up stuff from the past on how his father's handled this situation, bringing up perceived grievances to support his point. But have you ever noticed how in many of these parables that Jesus shares a story like this, but then doesn't tell you the rest of the story? I mean, like, have you ever wondered what the aftermath of this parable would have been? Like, have you ever wondered whether the older brother ended up kind of, well, repenting, softening, joining in eventually with the celebration? Have you ever wondered if the younger son kept on the straight and narrow, that this really was a rebirth and renewal for him, and that he was forever after at one with his father's will? Or was the father ever able to stand in joy with both of his sons at his side, beaming with pride, laughing with joy, reveling in the relationship that was so precious to him? We don't know. Jesus doesn't give us that. But we also know why. Because he gives us enough of the parable to make his point. But then he doesn't give us all the details that maybe we'd want, because it gives us the room to be able to apply the parable to our own lives. He doesn't finish the story, so to speak. And you know what I mean. You hear the account of the younger son, and you readily acknowledge the times in your life when you've excessively squandered your Heavenly Father's blessing, when you've immodestly acted in moments of temptation, when you've willingly wandered from your Heavenly Father's presence. And yet, at the same time, you hear the account of the older son, and you recognize in him that excessive stubbornness, right, in refusing to walk in line with the Father's will, to see things the way he does, to love as he has loved. Oh, the immodest pouting at the seemingly unfair treatment you've received from the Father's hand. And let's call it for what it is, the lavish hypocrisy of the self-righteous, sometimes better labeled as the frozen chosen. But don't miss the point here, you prodigals. You've been out prodigal by the greatest prodigal of them all. And I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul as the chief of sinners. I'm not even talking about Jesus, who we saw in Romans, how God put all condemnation onto him so that we could be free, making Jesus in a very real way, not just the worst of sinners, but the only sinner to have ever lived. I'm talking about the real prodigal in this text, the one, the Father, that author Tim Keller calls the prodigal God. You see, be it the younger son, the older son, or you and me, we all want the Father's stuff. But the Father himself, well, maybe sometimes. Like many an earthly relationship, we want what he can do for us. We're not always so interested in him. See it in both the sons as they went after the Father's stuff, in very different ways, to be sure, but it was all about the stuff, just the same. But then you look at the Father, the prodigal God who knows this, sees this, and yet lavishly, excessively, immodestly even, I mean, can you imagine this old man running after his son through the streets of the village? Loving you, forgiving you, welcoming you, willing to give everything for you, even his own son, to make sure that you know two things. He says, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Some of you remember that 6 years ago, we did a two-part sermon series and Bible study on this text, and we looked at it through the lens of Henri Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, which looked at, took the Rembrandt painting of the same title, and through the details of the painting, brought out details of the parable itself. In many ways, that Rembrandt picture was a self-portrait, as he later in life, and recognizing what he had squandered with his life, was seeing a renewed relationship with the Lord. They said that after he had lost literally everything, he was destitute, his wife had passed away, his son had passed away, he was living alone, and when they found him, he was there in bed with a ratty old Bible next to his bedside. If you didn't have a chance to look at the sneak peek that went out to the sermon through Newledge, or if you're interested, just send me an email or text, I'll get it to you. There's a link I would encourage you to look at, kind of tells the story on YouTube of that painting and ties these things in. But it really is about the Father's, the prodigal God's lavish love. Even though we have often refused to behold the Father's love, he offers it to us. He wraps us up in it. He welcomes us home in it. And he pleads with us to join him in the sheer joy of it. A love that didn't reject you when you rejected him. A love that doesn't forget about you when you forget about him. A love that seeks you out, that accepts you, remembers you, most importantly, has found you before you could be lost in yourself for eternity. And now as you behold that Father's love, you recognize that this is what compels us. It's the one that makes us who we are to live our lives of faith, that we behold the Father's love in us too, not just around us. Love that shows itself in selfless giving back to the Lord, love that shows itself in a life of witnessing to that love, to the reality of God's love in Christ. Love that puts the needs of others before our own. Love that results in our joining the Father's celebration for eternity. You've been excessively, lavishly, immodestly even loved by him. You have been prodigal. Amen.